We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Yesterday we were in Hebrews chapter 11, which we often call the Faith Hall of Fame. And I've often marveled at the belief of those Old Testament saints and people in the ancient times, because it says in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, that all of these people that trusted God's word and they trusted God's promises about the Messiah, they didn't know a fraction of what you and I know. We know the tomb is empty. We know Christ is risen. The prophecies have been fulfilled. Hey, those of us that have lived since the 20th century, we know that Israel is back in their land, and the promises of God's word are absolutely dependable. We've got every reason to be faithful and zealous and committed and all about our Father's business. Well, we'll get into Hebrews 12 on Monday, but today is Fire Away Friday. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. It's been a great day, and what a great time we can take your telephone calls. And so here's the number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, and it'll be Fire Away Friday with all questions for all of the hour.
We look forward to this every week, and it's kind of like a climax when we come and we get to hear from all our callers, our listeners, at the end of each program. But on Friday, we get to hear a lot more of them. And that number, if you want to call, 888-589-8840, as Alex said, 888-589-8840. Well, Alex, we've got people online, but we've got lines that are open. So you ready to jump in?
Let's go. Where shall we begin?
Let's go to the great state of Alabama and talk to Roosevelt. Thank you for calling today.
Yeah, thank you for answering my call. I'm just wondering about the so many references in the Bible to wine, drinking wine. I've seen a verse or two that says that God has given mankind wine for the gladdening of our hearts, also for people who are in pain to drink wine, and he's given, there's in the Bible, there's parables regarding wineskins, old wineskins and new wineskins. And so even from my understanding, in the Bible, the order of things and numbers, they all have meaning. And Jesus's very first miracle was turning water into wine. So I'm just making sure from a biblical perspective that drinking wine doesn't seem to be a sin. And I know one of you have referenced before about, I know, it being so dangerous and harmful to families, but just like fire outside of a boundary of a fireplace or a stove, fire can be, you know, burn you and be destructive and tear down things, but fire can also bring heat and cooking and, you know, and warmth and such a thing. So I'm just trying to understand from a biblical perspective about drinking wine, since it mentions it so many times in the Bible.
Thank you, Roosevelt. Good question, and we share with you. The 11th commandment is, thou shalt not drink alcohol, but it also says, he who does, especially alcoholic beverage, the stronger it gets, is not wise. And Alex, is there a difference? A lot of times it's difference in the wine and harder liquor. And take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. It's for medicinal purposes. But the Bible doesn't prohibit it, but it warns about using it as well, doesn't it?
Well, yeah, it really does. And let me say, you know, we could do a whole show on this. And what I'm about to say might be a little bit controversial, And I really don't mean it as such because, you know, like Paul said, that we're to do things in moderation. A lot of people within Christianity have been just complete teetotalers because it's, you know, a guaranteed way that you're not going to have trouble with the repercussions of alcohol is to not deal with alcohol, right? But I will say this, and in no way should this be construed as an endorsement of drinking or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But really, the American evangelical rule of no alcohol is really something that came about after the 20s. There was something called the temperance movement, and there was the Woman's Christian Temperance Union. And there was a very famous lady named Carrie Nation. By the way, I was at the Minger Hotel in Texas, and there was a sign on the wall that said, "All nations welcome here, but Carrie." Carrie Nation and the Women's Temperance Union during the Prohibition era, they would go into bars and saloons, and she had a hatchet. And, I mean, she would engage in vandalism to try to get bars shut down. Now, the Prohibition movement, the forbidding of the sale of alcohol was repealed. But let me just say this, and again, this is just a matter of historical record, but Martin Luther, during the Reformation, on his farm, one of the ways Martin Luther made money was he brewed and sold beer. Charles Spurgeon, and we quote Spurgeon a lot, the great British preacher, but he would talk about having a cigar and a glass of sherry. And Bert, I'm not saying that to endorse drinking because, you know, it is a personal decision. I know there have been people that said, well, when Jesus turned water to wine, it wasn't wine, it was grape juice. I really don't believe that. I think he turned water to wine. But the part of the difference was back then, and I've read a lot about this, it was a lot weaker. There weren't the chronic alcoholics abusing it. In many cases, the water was not pure. And probably when Paul told Timothy, take a little water for your stomach's, wine for your stomach's sake, it might have been because the only drinking water they had to stay hydrated was at least a little bit stagnant. So Bert, this thing of strict teetotaling, I will grant you, in church history, that's kind of been an American thing that Christians in other parts of the world have not observed. But I think there is some wisdom to staying away from it entirely for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is your witness and your testimony.
Well, let me give you some scriptures of warning. And Roosevelt, this is Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling. And whoever is led astray is not wise. Now, you couldn't say that about fire. Fire is, you know, a mocker. No, you have to have fire to stay warm. And then it says over here in Proverbs chapter 23, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds above without cause, who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. And again, at last it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. And again, that's talking about using it. But notice what it says in verse 35. They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? Then I will seek another drink. It shows you the danger of alcohol. Just let me share that with you. And the best way to avoid it is stay away from it. And that's been my practice, and I don't mind saying that. But again, it is, as Alex said, it is a choice. But I tell you what, if you go to the places that I've been with those people that are alcoholics, and now they're in recovery, they're in rehabilitation places, I want to tell you, I don't know of anybody that started drinking and took the first drink that said, man, I want to be an alcoholic. And so the best way to do is stay away from it. That's my advice. And there's enough medical things that you can get relief for these days without the wine. So, Alex, that's I know we spent a lot of time on that, but that is a big issue. So, Roosevelt, thank you so much. Let's go to Texas and talk to Doug. Doug, thank you for calling.
God bless you. Thank you. My question is, I just delight in justification by faith, and just so glad that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and we can have everlasting life, and we will not perish. But the thing that gets me is that though we stand in the grace of God, and I feel like I feel like, wow, I'm going to go to heaven, and man, if I'm going to reach out and take Jesus Christ's hand, I'll see His face right then. But it does say, everyone, when you die, there's a judgment. But anyway, and it says that we all must give account unto God. And I was thinking to myself, well, that's going to put me on the defensive right away. and I won't feel like I'm under grace anymore. And yet I know that I'm going to take my last breath and I'm still under God's grace. So can you reconcile that somehow?
Thank you. It is true. Now, let me say, when we as believers stand at the judgment seat, it's rewards received and not received. And I think that the accounts will be looked at. Therefore, we may not get the reward that we could have gotten had we been faithful in our witness, in our life. Alex, when you look at that, God does balance those things, and He knows what we need, and at the end, when we stand before Him, He'll know what we receive, doesn't He?
Yeah, Romans 14:12 says this, and this is written to Christians about not judging each other, not being a stumbling block to each other. And then it says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. When we become a believer, and like the caller said, it is by grace through faith. But when our status changes from lost to saved, from unbeliever to believer, from carnal to spiritual disciple, Bert, God then will deal with us as sons and stewards. The New Testament says that we who were at times afar off have been brought near by the blood of His cross. But when, like Romans 14:12 talks about every one of us giving an account of ourselves to God, it's not for saved or lost, but it's, like you said, the judgment seat or the bema seat, stewardship of a lot of things, how we used our time, what we did with our abilities and our gifts, how we were an influence. Did we honor the Lord with our substance? I really think with finances, did we honor the Lord in our finances? So we're handled as sons if you're a born-again believer. But, and this is huge, and this will radically shape how you look at life if you view, as a Christian, I'm saying, all of life in terms of stewardship. Now, for those that rejected Christ, they appear before the great white throne, and they will fall under the judgment of the nations, and that's terrible. As we read just yesterday, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But for Christians, it's as sons and stewards, isn't it?
It really is, and today we stand in His grace, justified, but it also means that we're going to stand before Him one day, and I think when He says He's going to wipe away every tear, the worst thing is our memory, that we remember the things that we should have done, could have done, and we did not. So be faithful, serve the Lord, and continue on. We'll be back with more of your questions right after the break.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Well, welcome back to Exploring the Word. I could just listen to that whole song, Brent. You don't need to put that one on again because I won't want to cut it off.
So I should just take that one.
No, put it back on anytime. I love that song. Hey, we also have social media, and we're doing real good on Facebook. We also had Word at AFR.net, and people send in questions all the time during that period of time. And once a week, try to do it on Fireway Friday, we have one question from the social media that we go ahead and ask. So, Brent, what is the question for today?
We're doing really good on social media. Facebook has grown exponentially. I'm so happy to see the Word of God getting out to so many people just on Facebook alone.
Amen.
This comes from Facebook. This is Laurie. It references Revelation 20:14, and it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. She says, she's always heard that hell is a lake of fire, but this verse seems to differentiate hell and the lake of fire as separate entities. I'm interested to know more of how this verse is worded. What is the truth here? Is hell a holding cell for the wicked with the lake of fire representing eternal punishment?
Laura, I hope you're listening, but let me share this with you, Alex. I don't know the preacher I heard preach this, but he said, hell is something to worry about, but it will not last forever because hell's going to be thrown into the lake of fire, which is forever. Mm-hmm. Was he on the right track?
Well, yeah, I think in the sense of the grave, death, interestingly, in the Greek, it's the word thanatos. Maybe you've heard of that poem, Thanatopsis, about death. But Hades, or the grave, is thrown into the lake of fire. Now, there was in the heart of the earth, Hades was the realm of the unsaved dead, like the rich man. So here's the thing. I really believe when those that reject Jesus die, they are in torment, because Luke 16 says the rich man was in torment, and he said, I'm in this fire. And by the way, I believe the Bible says that, hell is a place of fire. But ultimately, when Revelation 20:14 is talking about Hades being cast into the lake of fire, and the word there is pyros, from which we get like pyromaniac. This is literal fire. The lake of fire, which burns forever. So, that's why it's the second death. I mean, death without Jesus, you're forever lost. And that place of torment where the rich man of Luke 16 still is, and every unbeliever of history, that holding tank of the souls of all the unsaved, it will be thrown in the lake of fire. I mean, Bert, in a way, it's death upon death, isn't it?
It really would.
Torment upon torment. Yeah.
I think that's the way to explain it, death on death. And again, we know hell, where they are, is torment. And we know the lake of fire is seems like even greater torment. And so the holding part of it, maybe it's on hold, but it's not a hold of pleasantness. It's a hold of torment. Thank you for that on Facebook. Let's go to Illinois and talk to Larry. Larry, thank you for calling.
Hey, how you guys doing? Love you, Bert and Alex.
Well, thank you, brother. God bless you. Amen.
Yeah, well, my comment is I just came back from our church's biannual General Assembly, and I am so encouraged. I just wanted to share a word of encouragement with you guys and with the audience.
Well, go right ahead. Tell us about it.
All right, well, I just want to let you know it is God's will for us not only to be encouraged, but to be emboldened and empowered to be sent forth and to share this good news with everyone. Hey, that's with the people that like you and the people that don't like you. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's take that encouragement, you know, take that emboldenment that like the apostles had, and take that power that God gives through his spirit to share that good news. And, hey, let's boycott hell and fill heaven.
Amen, Larry. Alex, let me say a word about encouragement. Yeah. I really do believe there's a balance here in the pastor. I pastored nearly 40 years, and I still do pastoral work as an interim position. But let me just say this, to have that encouragement and the challenge, the courage, you stick with the Word of God. And I just want to say the Word of God, that's why you want to preach it, you want to teach it. Jesus Christ and is the whole idea. And if we could present it the way Jesus did, as warning, but also challenge, but also encouragement, and share the gospel with the world, we'd be in great shape, wouldn't we?
Amen. We let the Bible speak for itself. And, you know, I give God the glory for this program because, you know, while, you know, we interject a fair amount of commentary, we pretty much just read the Bible and let it speak for itself. And I think that's where the beauty, the power and the influence of the Bible is most strongly demonstrated when we just take God's word for what God's word says.
That's the reason, the first question about alcohol and the use of it, that's why I read Proverbs, because yes, he shared that, but the warning is there. So take the warning and heed that warning. And So it's that true about salvation. It's about life. The word of God is settled in heaven. So, Alex, if it's settled in heaven, we better preach it down here. Well, let's go to Arkansas and talk to Larry. Larry, popular name today. Larry, go ahead.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much for taking my call. What I was calling about, I've been getting a lot of questions. People ask me about what's going on with the war in Israel, whether or not they could be connected to the war of Gog and Magog. And I really didn't have no direct answer for them. I know it's a possibility it could lead to that if more of those nations would jump involved, would get involved with that against Israel. But as far as things looking right now, do you guys see it that way, or how do y'all see it?
Okay, thank you, Larry. Let me share with you, Alex, to me, these are precursors. These are things that gives you a view of what's going to happen. You know, it's not there yet. Some things must come about, but it sure is a precursor of a look of what's going to happen one day. Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. I was talking to a friend of mine today who is a theologian, and, you know, throughout history, different nations have oppressed the Jewish people, the Israelites, and the Bible says in Ezekiel 38, and this is referencing the Battle of Gog and Magog, which will occur during the tribulation period, although as we had a call earlier this week, there's another battle that is somewhat similar that's deep near the end of the millennium. But, you know, throughout history, Arabic nations have risen up against Israel. And ultimately, there's going to be just millions of soldiers that descend on Israel. And why? Again, in Revelation, the Bible talks about Satan hates the woman that delivered the man-child. And Satan is Satan, and this is Revelation chapter 12. The woman is Israel, and the man-child that came into the world, this is Revelation 12:5, is Jesus. And so, Bert, there's going to be this battle of Gog and Magog where, once again, nations will try to exterminate the Jewish people. Now, here's another wrinkle. I said, I wonder if Gog and Magog, while there are nations that are used by Satan to do terrible things, I wonder if these are a couple of demons, really, that perennially raise their head, making oppression, persecution against the Jewish people. I'm going to say this, I'm going to throw it back to you, Bert. One thing that we know about Satan and the demons, there's evidence that they're very territorial, you know?
Yes.
Now, human sin can somehow empower them. In parts of the world where occultism and voodoo and occultic things are prominent, it seems like there's more and more demonic activity. Adrian Rogers, by the way, he's a real hero of ours. And if there was anybody that was very stable and very trustworthy, it was Adrian Rogers. He was not, you know, kind of out there at all. And yet I remember Adrian Rogers probably 25 years ago preaching on the fact that as we as a nation have turned away from God, God's hand that restrains evil has been at least partially withdrawn.
Yeah.
And I've got this audio CD after 9/11 where Adrian Rogers said, as we've taken down the Ten Commandments, we're killing the unborn. We're a nation that's not living by godly precepts. Demonic activity has increased because God's hand that restrains evil has at least been partially removed. And so I guess to the point, there is that battle and that evil. The best thing any nation can do, the best thing any individual person can do, is to know God, make Jesus Lord, and follow scriptural truth. That's not only a better way to live, it's spiritually protective as well, isn't it?
It really is. I was reading this morning in my Bible reading about King Asa and King Jehoshaphat. Yeah. And they were good kings, but they made mistakes. And when that sinful nature makes mistake, it gives the enemy room to operate. It said that Asa, they had peace, but then he started looking for to someone else beside God for peace, and it was like God pulled his protective hand over them, and the enemy came against them. So what we want to do is stay with Christ. And like you said, Alex, and I believe it, demonic powers is territorial. I'm sure you have experienced it in your travels. I have in mine. You go to certain areas. It can be a city or part of a city, and you can feel the oppression, you know,
sense it
as a believer. So we hope that stay with God, listen, and walk with him. That's what you want to do. Let's go to Texas and talk to Iris. Iris, thank you for calling.
Thank you. I love y'all's program. And I have to say, Alex, I heard you this morning. Kathy Lee Gifford was wonderful. Her one of her first books I love because I'm a Messianic Jew, and I love that Rock Road and Rabbi book.
But, amen.
That was amazing.
God bless you. Thanks amen. For listening.
Yes, I wanted to ask you about the great cloud of witnesses. Does, number one, does it include angels, or is it, or who and what are included in that great cloud of witnesses? I think that's in Hebrews.
It is. Mm-hmm. That's what we're going to be covering Monday, matter of fact, Iris, so hope you'll listen. That great cloud of witnesses, I do believe, in the context, it absolutely includes those in chapter 11. If you take the Bible in context, Alex, you look at the context, right after it said that, therefore, we also, and that would bring them in. But I think it may be others as well. The Bible says the angels rejoice over one sinner that comes back to the Lord. So I think that witnesses is a group of God's beings that's in heaven, angels, and those witnesses that's gone before us.
You know, a fascinating word, and let me chase a rabbit here for a minute. The word translated witness, and we know we're to be a witness for Christ. We are to witness and tell people by our words, our actions. I think a witness is you get up Sunday morning and you go to church. I mean, you know, people, it's a compliment when a neighbor has said, Well, we know Alex and Angie, they're going to be in church on Sunday. Come snowstorm or whatever, you know. But the word witness is really the word martyr in the Greek. Now, a martyr, and Bert, I got something I think it's so special. We know a martyr is one that dies for the Christian faith. Now, I hope nobody hearing this is martyred for their faith, but this is amazing. In 1 John 5:10, it says, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar." Now, think about this. The word witness means martyr, one who died. All right, 1 John 5:10. If you believe in the Son of God, you have within yourself the one who died, Jesus, but who rose from again. And verse 11 says, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So we who are to be outward martyrs or witnesses, and I know Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? Well, it does mean the faith heroes of Hebrews 11. It does mean all the Christians that have testified, but the witnesses are the ones, if I read 1 John 5:10 correctly, the ones who've given their life to Jesus. They have the witness in themselves, who? The living Jesus, who died and rose again. And we're supposed to die to self and live for him, aren't we, Bert?
We really are. Thank you. Thank you. Good call. We're going to go to the call right before the break. Philip in Virginia, go ahead with your question, and we may have to answer it on the other side of the break. But go ahead, Philip.
Okay. My question is, Paul in 1 Timothy talks about being the chief sinner, and then he's saved by grace. And even Jesus talks about when we pray, we're supposed to ask forgiveness for our sins and forgive the others that sin against us. But my question really is, once we accept Christ as our Savior, we are right then and there saved. And if we're saved, then are we no longer sinners? We just sin, like we just have the propensity to mess up? Or are we still, quote-unquote, a sinner until we actually no longer breathe on the earth and we're in heaven? And at that exact instant, is that when we become sinners?
Okay, Philip. Hey, we're going to answer that on the other side. And all of you that are listening, stay with us. We want to talk about that sinner. We have a nature. Does it stay with us? We'll find that out right after this break.
Hello, this is Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Hey, I wanted to let you know we've still got a few seats left on our Spiritual Heritage Tour of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon. That's coming up in September. Coming up in September. For all the information on our tour, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. Spiritualheritagetours.com. We're going to see all the sites of our nation's capital, including a visit to the Arlington National Cemetery, where we will be seeing the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, one of the most patriotic, awe-inspiring sights that you can see. We'll see that while we're in Washington, D.C., and go to George Washington's Mount Vernon. So much to do and see in September. Few seats left. For all the information, go to spiritualheritagetours.com, spiritualheritagetours.com.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The editors at Scientific American penned an article calling for more government control and regulation of homeschooling. They're concerned because the government is losing its monopoly on the minds of other people's children as homeschooling explodes all over America. Parents have realized they can do a much better job training their children for a fraction of the cost using only a fraction of the time. They've awakened to the fact that they don't need to co-parent with the government, and that has totalitarians shaking in their boots. Homeschoolers aren't the problem. Government is.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
the blue and the skies above me. And if I'm keeping it real, I've been half faking the happy they see. I may look like the same man, but I'm half the man I was. It's been a hard year, it almost took me down.
But when my world... Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Welcome back. You know, that is such a great song. Brent Austin does really well at picking our music because, you know, before the break, there was a call about if we are saved, do we no longer sin? And that lyric there, Bert, did you hear that? He said, I'm not the man I was.
Amen. I thought of that, Alex. Something? Yeah, I said, man, I thought Brent had got that song and put it on there. But no, that was what was already in the slot. So, amen. Alex, wow. let me say one word and I'll throw it to you. Philip from Virginia was asking this about should we be referring to ourselves as sinners. Listen, before salvation, we're one-natured. It's the sin nature. It's what it says in the King James Version, the carnal nature, and it's over. I don't care how you clean it up. I don't care how you dress it up. It's still that old nature. Once salvation occurs and we are redeemed, regenerated, saved, we still have that old nature. Paul said, those things I don't want to do, I do. Those things I want to do, I don't do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, that is the old nature. So to refer to ourselves as a sinner, yes, it's a saved sinner because my sin nature is with me. But guess what, Alex? I have a new nature. And that's that spiritual nature. That's that born again that God has come into my life. And I need to let that life shine. And it can, what? Have the victory over the sin nature. And that's what we're wanting to do. And we couldn't do it by the law. That's what we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, what the law could not do. And so why Jeremiah said this and why the writer of Hebrews quotes him two times, he puts a new law, a new covenant in our heart. And that has changed everything, hasn't it?
Well, amen. And, you know, 1 John 3:6, and it's really the battle of the new man versus the old man. But 1 John 3:6 says, whoever abides in Jesus does not sin. So, you know, in the sense of we are saints, we've passed from death to life. Our guilt is washed away. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. The Spirit of God indwells us. So we are not in the position of sinners anymore. We are justified. However, 1 John 3 makes it clear, and Romans 7 does too, the carnal, the flesh, can still vie for control. And just like, you know, I've seen an illustration in a discipleship book of, you know, two dogs, a mean dog and a good dog. The one you feed is going to have dominance. I know that's not a perfect illustration, but if you feed the flesh is going to try to be domineering. You feed your soul, which is the true identity. Bert, that's why a Christian can stumble, but they're going to feel differently about it. An unsaved person sins because they're a sinner, but a born-again believer might stumble or feel tempted, but there'll be the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It's like a 50-pound weight on your shoulders, isn't it?
It really is, and I was referring to Jehoshaphat. It's amazing. Yeah. He decided he would go, you know, and help his neighbor to the north, Ahab, in a war, and it wasn't God's will. But after he has shown that it was not God's will, he sought the Lord, and Jehoshaphat got right. So this principle is not just in the New Testament. It's the Old Testament of seeking God first and then following him. And that's what we're talking about, the old flesh and the new flesh. Check in with God. Feed the Spirit. Feed that part, that new nature, as you said, the new man. So we thank you for that great question, Philip. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Steve. Steve, thank you for calling.
Bert, Alex, how y'all?
Doing good, brother. Go ahead.
I just wanted to add to y'all's comment on the first caller, the question with the wine, and you know, say ditto to everything y'all said, but to add to that, there's so much in the scripture that you have to have an understanding of the old Jewish culture, the Hebrew culture. And in the Hebrew culture, when a woman was betrothed to a man, that man and woman could not drink wine until the wedding feast. And the church today is the bride of Christ, and we don't take wine until the wedding feast. And at the wedding feast, there would be wine.
Hey, Steve, listen, I tell you what, you'd be wise waiting to then, even in that culture, regardless if we follow it or not follow it. And there's always those issues, Alex, you know. But the Bible just says about alcohol, you know, the addictive power is so strong. And let's bring it down to drugs and everything else. The marijuana that is being just said, okay, it's all right. There's still those addictive qualities in those substances that make it danger. And that's why I read from Proverbs 23 about after you wake up, you'll seek it once again. And the addictive nature of any of that is so horrible. Pornography, it's bad on its own. It's a form of adultery, porno. That's what it is, fornication. But from what I've heard others say that works with people that have been addicted to pornography, it's addictive in the brain. So the Bible, I think, warns us about going that way and using it. And so the warning is there, isn't it?
Yeah, it's like Chesterton said. I mean, there are 10,000 ways to fall into sin. There's innumerable ways to go to hell. There's one way to be righteous and go to heaven. And that's why it's called the narrow road, isn't it?
It really is. Steve, thank you for that. And let's go to South Dakota. I love this. South Dakota. Tim, I just got to ask, is it hot in South Dakota?
91 degrees, and it's Jim with a J.
Oh, it's Jim. I'm sorry. On my slot, it says Tim. So, but I'm correcting it fast. Jim.
All right.
Yeah, go right ahead, brother.
Okay, real quick, because I know time's short. I have a Bible study group. And it's pretty diverse as far as we have a charismatic, a couple of Methodists, and he's an independent guy. But we're having this debate about false prophets. One of the guys we listen to is Vodi Bakum. And we just pick a different person and stuff like that. And I like some of the stuff that Vodi Bakum says, but I don't agree with all of it. Am I wrong for saying that if you're wrong 1% of the time, you're wrong across the board, you're a false prophet, stay away from it?
Okay, Jim, thank you for your call. Let me just share this with you. I want to say no and then explain. Listen, there's so much. Here's the part. Alex, you and I have talked about this, the essentials. You better have it down right on these, that you're saved by grace through faith. The Bible is the eternal Word of God. Jesus Christ is returning in the flesh. There may be disagreement on when and all the things of how, but he is returning in the flesh. Those are things that if you go against the Bible, false teaching. But got to be careful. 1% is according to what that 1% would be, would it not be?
Yeah, I mean, the fundamentals of the Christian faith, I made up this acronym that's in my book, Stand, IVDAR, Inspiration, Virgin Birth, Deity, Atonement, Resurrection, Return. And we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe Jesus is the one and only Son of God. Now, a lot of times there'll be teachers that are otherwise good teachers. And as far as I know, Vodi Bakum is a good teacher. I don't know. I've never come across something in his teaching that I would consider, you know, heretical, like denial of Christ's deity or something like that. Now, there are teachers that come along, and they might say things in some areas of Christian practice that are controversial, whether it be like parenting advice or things like that. But, you know, here's a bombshell for you folks. C.S. Lewis, who is like this patron saint of apologetics, and he should be, he is well worth listening to. But C.S. Lewis had a view of Scripture that was probably not what most evangelicals would espouse. We believe in what we call the inerrancy of Scripture. Now, let me say, Lewis was in no way was he like the theological liberals of the last 40 years that just, they, from an anti-supernatural bias, they don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in the literalness of the Old Testament because they reject the idea that God intervenes in the world. C.S. Lewis had some pretty funky ideas about the Bible and the Old Testament, not because he was liberal and rejecting miracles, far from it, but he had beliefs about literature that it made him have a view of Scripture that most evangelicals, as great as Lewis was, and I recommend him, but I wrote a thesis, one of my graduate papers, on C.S. Lewis's kind of strange view of where the Bible came from. What am I saying here? One book we read to believe, all other books we read to consider. You know, the Bible is God's infallible word. We believe everything the Bible says. But anybody else, whether it be beloved figures like C.S. Lewis or whomever, or modern living, Bert, really good teachers can be wrong in certain areas. And as long as they're not denying one of the key pillars of the faith, Ivdar, inspiration, virgin birth, deity, atonement, resurrection, return. You know, I'll read anybody's books, but I read it with a very careful eye to, as we say down south, eat the chicken and spit out the bones.
Yeah. The way we said it, don't throw the baby out with the wash. In yep. other words, yeah, you know, you just, not everybody. Alex, you and I, we do this program, and very few times have we had any kind of, I wouldn't even call it a disagreement. It may be a different point of view, like our pets in heaven. I can't buy it. I have to admit that. I'm coming out very strongly because which pets are you going to let in? You know, a pet skunk, you know, I know folks that have, you know, so I don't get that, but that's not a point of orthodoxy. Right. There's a lot of opinions. One more thing, false teachers. The worst false teachers, and you and I've talked about this, are used and in the college classrooms today. We think, oh, it's just behind the pulpit. No, the false teachers, listen, how many kids are being sent to colleges and their faith is torn down from rim to rim. And I said, well, if they'd have had it right, you know, they would have stayed with it. I understand that thought too, but it's still going to that way. You have to be careful. So, Jim, thank you for your call, and I really appreciate it. Okay, we're going to go to Louisiana, and is it Sarita or Sarita?
Sarita.
Sarita, thank you for calling.
Hey, yes. So first of all, I wanted to say thank you for, you know, I love your show. But I wanted to inform people. There's this bill in Louisiana, and it's about to pass. It's called the Right to Contraception. And the thing is that a lot of people don't know about birth control and, you know, morning after pills is that it also, you know, it kills babies. One of the ways it works is it kills babies by keeping them from implanting in the womb. That's what the National Health Institute says. And, you know, it's kind of like Schlitzer says, all murderers had their part in the lake of fire. You know, that's why we need to turn to God. And, you know, because hatred is murder. I talked to someone about that. But yeah, just asking people to tell their contact their representatives.
And that, Sarita, let me stop a minute. And that is in Louisiana. And Alex, man, what's taking place in Louisiana is awesome. Ten Commandments, they've passed a law to put the Ten Commandments back in the classrooms. They're taking step. A godly governor and a lot of legislatures, good things. Have you heard about that in Louisiana?
Oh, absolutely. And really, the posting of the Ten Commandments and making young people aware of the moral foundation of our country, I mean, that's really gaining momentum. Praise God for that. And, you know, I'm also hearing on a somewhat related note, Bert, more and more they're wanting to teach civics again and really teach how our government works. And, you know, I think those are good things. As far as there's on the books now or discussion about a federal law that would make the right to contraception, constitutionally enforced. Bert, I'm always a little leery when I hear things like that because I know how people who deny morality, they want to make a beeline to abortion as a constitutional right, which it is not. Every human has the right to life. So we need to elect officials that understand our objective Judeo-Christian moral foundation. The most fundamental moral precept of all is the sacredness of every human life, personhood of the unborn, and their right to be alive and to be born.
And that's why AFR is so effective. That's the reason we want you to tell other people, not just about Exploring the Word, but all the programs on AFR. We're doing our best to equip the citizens so they can be a stewardship of their voting, of all the things they do. Alex, hope things go well at the Cove. Got about 10 seconds. Hope it goes good, brother.
Well, keep us in prayer. I start 1 John in about an hour. Folks, thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. Keep us in prayer. Tell somebody about AFR, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.